2 Corinthians chapter 10 for our Bible reading today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid. Notice the speech marks. This is what people were saying about him. Who am timid when face to face with you, but, as people say, bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some people say, and this is the false apostles in Corinth, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. No, our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory. But let him who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Amen. Let me ask you this morning, do you want a proud leader? Do you want a proud minister? Do you want proud elders? Your first reaction, maybe rightly, is probably to say, no, of course we don't. That's the very thing we don't want. And so I want to change your mind this morning and convince you that if you do not have proud leaders, you are in very big trouble. If the church does not have a minister and elders who boast, then all is lost. By starting chapter 10 this morning, we've come to the final section of 2 Corinthians. It's a section where the emotional intensity of the letter really reaches its peak. And the reason for that is that Paul is now urging the Corinthians to make a decisive choice once and for all between him and the false apostles who've infiltrated the church in Corinth. Four final chapters of highly charged emotional appeal. Paul lays his heart bare to the Corinthians and says to them, it's them or me. Who do you want? Who's it going to be? It's time to get off the fence. Either you want their ministry, those apostles, or you want my ministry, your apostle. What we're going to see as we finish this letter is the Apostle Paul at his skillful best as he constructs a challenge both to the Corinthians and to the false teachers who've slipped in by night undercover into the church. Paul's response is skillful because here's what the false teachers were saying to the Corinthians, sidling up beside them over coffee. Why do you want to follow Paul when he can't make up his mind about anything? He's not consistent. One week he says he's coming to visit you. The next week he cancels. Notice too in our passage, it's clear that one of their charges is that Paul is Mr. Tough Guy in his letters. We're all like that, aren't we, over email? But he's Mr. Doormat in person. Look at verse 10. His letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he doesn't really amount to anything. See, at the heart of that charge is the claim of the false apostles that what counts most in your minister is having a big name, a big man with big ambitions for himself and for his church and for all those who he preaches to. So that's the charge against Paul. Now, here's the problem. Paul is caught on the horns of a dilemma. If he writes another tough letter to these Corinthians, the false apostles will simply say, "See, told you so. He's all bark and no bite." That's what he does. From the safety of his office, he fires off another angry letter, and when he comes to see you, he melts in your presence. But if Paul knows that and decides to change tack and instead of being weighty and forceful in his letters, now writes them a gentle, meek letter, what will the false apostles say? "See, told you so, he's inconsistent. He doesn't know what he is. Challenge him and he simply blows with the wind." You see the problem? How is Paul to respond to these false apostles? Here's what he does. He meets them on their turf by using all their words, but he changes the content of all their words. "You Corinthians have false apostles who are full of pride and boasting, and they talk about power and who it is who has commended them. So here's my response. I too am full of pride and boasting, and I have letters of commendation, and my ministry is full of power and authority," says Paul. "But what I mean by all those things is completely different from what these apostles mean. It is not wrong to boast or to be proud or to talk of being commended. It's what you boast about, what you're proud about, who you're commended by, how you define power, what you do with the authority you have. Those are the things that count." So look with me this morning at this. Look what Paul does. He takes the fight to the false apostles on their terms, but then redefines all the terms to give them their true meaning. Three issues which the false apostles were raising. They were raising the issue of a leader's power, a leader's authority, and the content of a leader's boasting. Paul meets these charges by painting three pictures of the authentic leader. Here's what he paints. The authentic leader is a warrior. The authentic leader is a builder. And the authentic leader is a servant, number three. We're going to look at each of them. First of all, Christ's warrior. Look at a leader's power. Christ's warrior. Look at a leader's power. See, Paul simply meets the false apostles on their terms. "I'm not afraid to fight," he says. "You say I'm bold when I'm away from you and gentle when I'm with you." Well, that's only because that's what the circumstances have demanded so far. If the circumstances demand a strong letter followed by a strong face-to-face conversation, then so be it. I'm prepared to do whatever it takes to get you to see the truth. You see that in verse 2? I'm being bold now to stop me having to be bold when I'm with you. I want the letter to do the work. But if it doesn't do the work, then I fully expect to have to be bold when I'm with you. Christ's leader is Christ's warrior. It is always so. Always so. A couple of years ago, I was asked by somebody, they asked me this question. They said, "What is your leadership style?" You know what the person is asking, don't you, with that sort of question? They're asking, how do you take others with you? Do you ask for help? Do you rely on the authority of your position to get things done? Do you rely on your character? Are you decisive? Do you take a long time to decide what's right? What way does your natural temperament as a person manifest itself in your actions as a Christian leader? That's the question. Extrovert, introvert, gentle, strong, dictator, chairman? I think Paul's answer to that question of what is your leadership style, his answer would be the question is basically irrelevant. What is my leadership style? Well, I think Paul would say, left to his own devices, his leadership style would be timid, probably fearful. It certainly wouldn't have been bold and impressive. Everything we know about the Apostle Paul suggests you wouldn't have looked at him twice if you heard him speak. What Paul is saying here is that his leadership style is irrelevant. It is Christ's leadership style that is everything. Paul is saying, I will do whatever I have to do to be like him and to serve him and to protect his gospel. What he's saying here in chapter 10 is that to lead like Christ, Paul says, sometimes I will have to do things that go against my natural temperament and against my nature. But that's not important. Because I am adopting Christ's leadership style, I can be bold if I have to, because he was bold. And he is clear and firm, and his word matters. And what he says is true is true. My knocking knees and stammering tongue are irrelevant as I bring you his word. See, begin to put the parts of this together here. What would someone think if they asked you, what is your leadership style? And you said this, I am a warrior and a servant. Isn't that what Paul is saying? You name the time, name the place, name the need, name the circumstance. I will be there doing whatever it takes to do the right thing to protect the gospel. A warrior and a servant. These first six verses here give us a brilliant illustration of this. Do you notice verses 3-4? Paul is saying he's a warrior, he's a fighter. That's his leadership style. But look how he says he fights. We don't fight as the world fights, but we do wage war. Make no mistake. A Christian leader demolishes and takes captive and makes obedient. It's strong stuff, isn't it? But notice how he says he does all of this, right back at the very start. Here's the key verse for the chapter, verse 1. How does he fight? By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. What kind of warrior is meek and gentle? What kind of king is also a servant? What kind of lion is also a lamb? What kind of leader is also a failure? Can we see the plumb line that Paul is laying down here for us for what true leadership looks like? It looks like this. It is meek and gentle, humble, Christ-like fighting. Have you ever put those things together in your mind? Meek and gentle, humble, Christ-like fighting. You may remember back in chapter 6, Paul said that he fights with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. In other words, he fights with the gospel in his hand. The gospel in his hand. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the most powerful, wonderful, most incredible thing the world has ever seen. Because it tells us about the King of the universe come to be born in a stable. The Lord of glory come to wash our feet. The one who made the universe dying in shame and ignominy on a Roman cross. And the false apostles in Corinth were doing away with all of that. Don't worry about all that weakness and shame and suffering. That's not how God wants you to live. He offers you power and glory. Have all of that. Have the impressiveness of the gospel. The glory of the cross falls by the wayside. Here's something to learn if we haven't ever taken this in as we move through life. This gospel message will never, ever make it in the halls of academia in our universities. For now, in our day and age, we have freedom to proclaim the gospel on university campuses, UCCF, student missions, not just here, but around the world. There's freedom to do that. But in the university itself, in the structures of power, this gospel will never, ever thrive or make it. Proclaim weakness. Proclaim foolishness. Proclaim the shed blood of a substitute for my sin, and you are going to look like an idiot. What does the university want? Powerful logic, compelling reason, brilliant arguments. Where you have leaders and ministers starting to sound like that, introducing you to new ideas and beliefs which sound so incredibly good, but which are just slightly different from what the Bible says. They seem to make sense, and the speaker is so impressive. Well, where you have that, then you have verse 5. Pretension, setting itself up against the knowledge of God. No, says Paul, we bring people into the kingdom by the foolishly powerful, the strongly weak message of a king who went to his death on behalf of his people. Listen to Don Carson in his little commentary on these chapters. He puts it like this. Argue a skeptic, argue them into a corner, and you will not take his mind captive for Christ. But pray for him, proclaim the gospel to him, live out the gospel of peace, walk righteously by faith, until he senses your ultimate allegiance and citizenship are vastly different from his own. Then you may discover that the power of truth and the convicting and regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and the glories of Christ Jesus shatters his reasons and demolishes his arguments until you take his heart and mind captive and obedient to Christ. The result will be a life transformed. See what Paul is saying to these Corinthians? You want me to be clever and strong, but I'm not. For a leader's power is only in the gospel. All your days, whether it's in this church family, another church family that one day you become a part of, all your days, follow leaders who fight. Follow leaders who fight with the gospel by standing there constantly telling you about a man who came from heaven to die for your sin. Are you happy with that kind of leader? Is it enough for you? Well, says Paul, I'm a gospel warrior. Now let me show you the evidence of my authority among you. I am not just a fighter. I'm a builder. Number two, Christ's builder. Look at a leader's authority. If you look at verse 7, it seems, doesn't it, that the false apostles must have been claiming some kind of inside track as Christian leaders, saying that they belong to God in some sort of special way. See how Paul responds? If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, Paul responds by saying, don't let anyone ever tell you that there are different degrees of belonging to Jesus. Have you ever heard that? Some people are extra close to him, really belong to him. Just because I stammer and am nervous in front of you, Paul says, doesn't mean I'm less of a Christian leader than anyone else. And then he says in verse 8, look, okay, if folks are boasting of their special status with Christ and claiming to have some kind of special authority among you as leaders, let me tell you that I can boast too. And here's what I boast about. God has given me authority to build you up, not to tear you down. That is what a leader boasts in. God has given me authority to build you up, not to tear you down. Spurious leadership, manipulative leadership, always claims to have some kind of special authority which will never, ever build the church. It will claim an inside track with God. It might make wild and extravagant promises to you which cannot be realized. Time will show that the authority the speaker claimed was actually ever their own authority. They were out to build their own kingdom. What about me? Paul is saying, I have authority as a leader among you. What have I done with it? What does he say? I've used it to build you up. I planted you as a church. I gave you the gospel. I've been to visit you. I've written to you. Yes, it is true. I've made you weep. But only so that you would have tears of godly sorrow, which would lead to life and godliness and growth. That is always, always the evidence of a leader's authority. Do they use their authority to build? To build. Do they use it slowly, year after year, brick after brick, bit after bit, one block on top of the other, so that at the end, on the last day, what is built might look very odd, might look like a ragtag collection of odd people and broken lives, wealthy people, poor people, educated people, uneducated people, happy people, sad people. It might look odd, but it is actually built of gold and precious stones. On that last day when the books are opened and God's fire of judgment burns, a church like that survives because of what its leaders built with and how they used their authority. They used it to build and grow and nurture and water. Listen to John C. Patton, he was a missionary to the South Pacific Islands in the mid-19th century. Here's what he advised missionaries to do. I think Paul would have approved. He says this, plant down your forces in the heart of one tribe or race where the same language is spoken, and all your days work solidly from the center. Build up with patient teaching and lifelong care a church that will endure. Rest not until every people and nation has such a Christ center throbbing in its midst with the pulses of the new life at full play. Rush not from land to land, from people to people in a breathless, fruitless mission. A concentrated common sense that builds for eternity will receive the fullest approval of God in time. A concentrated common sense, building for eternity. I think where we have that happening in our midst, a church like that, like these Corinthians that Paul is wanting them to be, a church like that realizes that when you have Christ's builders at the helm, at different stages of the building, different approaches are needed. Sometimes the jackhammer has to come out. Other times the paintbrush is needed. Sometimes there's hard things to be said. Sometimes there's a gentle manner that needs to be adopted. And people always, always see past all of that to the end product. Ah, they say, the leaders are doing that because of what they're building. Not their own kingdoms. No, it can't be their own kingdoms. They have sleepless nights. It's causing them pain. Churches with Christ's builders at the helm. In other words, learn to take their eyes off the builder and instead think about the building. What were the false apostles saying? Take your eyes off the building and instead look at us. Look at the builder. Look at your builder. Look what he's like. Do you really want a man like that at your helm? Weighty, forceful in print, weak, trembling across the coffee table? Come on, get with the show. Get someone who's weighty and forceful in every sense. Build your brand. No, the evidence of a leader's authority is not in what they're like, but in what they do. What they use their authority for, they will use it well, and time will tell, and you will know. You will know. Well, finally, as we finish, what is it that should make a Christian leader proud? Here's the final point. Christ's servant. Look at a leader's boasting. Look at a leader's boasting. Let me give you, let you in on a secret this morning. If you don't know it, Christian leaders are prone to a very common and recurring sin of comparison. Now, we all do it, whichever walk of life we're in. We know this, don't we? Right through from comparing how we look, our bodies. We compare ourselves to other people, our homes, our bank balances. And for Christian leaders, it is there with our churches. We compare our size, our buildings, our music, our preaching, our finances, and so on. There's a particular thing called ministry maths. I don't know if you've ever heard of this. And it tends to go like this. The question is asked at a pastor's conference, one pastor to another, how big is your church? And the answer is, we're about 400, 450 on a Sunday morning. You notice not 400, but pushing 450. One of the greatest dangers in Christian leadership is when one leader compares himself to another leader. My preaching compared to theirs. My leadership style compared to theirs. My church size compared to theirs. You see, in these final verses, Paul is saying, just stop and think how stupid that is. How amusingly stupid it is to define the nature of authentic leadership by comparing one leader with another. It's like trying to work out what the color green is by comparing one Granny Smith's apple with another. They're the same thing. How can you tell what green is from looking at both of them? It's like trying to work out how fast your car is traveling by looking at another car traveling beside you. You're the same thing. You need an external standard. You need something outside yourself to evaluate yourself. Paul is saying here, why compare yourself to another leader to evaluate yourself when you're both the same thing? You're both just men, humans. See it in verse 12. Paul is imagining them all getting together. Here they are. Look, they say to each other, you write on the back of my book, I'll write on the back of yours. You write my letter of reference, I'll write yours. You tell them I'm the best speaker you've ever heard, I'll tell them you're the best speaker I've ever heard. And Paul says, let me tell you what they're doing. They are measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves with themselves. It's the schoolboys in the playground, isn't it? Each of them calling themselves Lionel Messi, running round. What would they do in his presence? What is the proper limit for boasting? How should a leader measure themselves? Here is a profoundly refreshing answer. The content of a leader's boasting is never, ever who they are and what they offer, but only who they serve. The content of a leader's boasting is never who they are and what they offer, but only who they serve. You see it in verse 13. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. I saw this just this past week. I watched a video of a man in ministry who's been the minister of the same church for 25 years. An older man, a man that many would know about, look up to as having international influence. And in this moving sermon, he talked not about the scale of ministry, but talked about his own particular church that he pastors. And at several points, his eyes filled with tears as he spoke, not because of sadness or problem or difficulty in his church, but because he was saying, for 25 years, God has given these people to me. And even now, as I speak to you on a conference stage, I see their faces, their hurts, their struggles, their needs. And I thought to myself, a Pauline pastor, a man like Paul. So totally different, isn't it, from what we normally do? How big is my church? Well, why are we even asking? Paul is saying, I love you, this church, because you are the one God has assigned to me. God is the one giving the orders. He's the one in charge. I'm just a servant, Paul says, and the only thing, the one thing that I will ever boast in is that you are the people I gave the gospel to. You are the people whose faith is growing. You are the people who are freeing me up to take the gospel to new places, to places that don't have it yet. That's what Paul is saying, isn't he? What was the false apostle saying? Look at me. Look at my letter of reference. Look what I can give you. What is Paul saying? Look at you. Look at you. Look where we're going together. I am fighting. I am building. I am serving. Your faith is growing and the Lord is approving. That is true, authentic ministry. I am fighting. I am building. I am serving. Your faith is growing and the Lord is approving. Brothers and sisters, friends, may it be so all our days together as a church family. May they be long and fruitful. You have called me to fight for you. God has given a field in which to grow together. So let's boast in Him and Him alone. Amen.